Today on the Mavericks and Misfits podcast, we will be continuing our powerful exploration of the spectrum of salvation as we delve further into the three crucial stages of our spiritual journey: justification, sanctification, and glorification. As we unpack glorification, this third element of being in redemptive relationship with Jesus, we learn more about the pinnacle of what it means for the believer to be perfected by God. As we contemplate our future glorified state, we're inspired to live with greater purpose and hope, eagerly anticipating the day when we'll stand faultless before God, fully transformed into Christ's likeness. Here now is our host, Jeff Lyle, to lead us in this truth of coming glory for the believer.
Welcome back, everybody, to another episode of the Mavericks and Misfits podcast. Thanks for tuning in. I'm your host, Jeff Lyle. And for you that might be first-time viewers or listeners, we want to give you a special welcome. We've been doing the podcast for about 5 years now. It started out when I was on a sabbatical after battling and beating cancer. It took several months to give my body, my mind, and my spirit a chance to get refreshed after that long battle in 2020. And towards the end of it, matter of fact, about 5 years ago, around this time, maybe a week or two over 5 years ago, we just started recording in a little studio in the home we were living in at that time, and it's kind of evolved over the years to what it is today. And Mavericks and Misfits is basically a group of people led by me on a weekly podcast that we can't quite figure out the perfect place for us in the body of Christ. Maybe our views don't align perfectly with a denomination that we belong to. Maybe we don't have any denomination. Maybe we're a little bit of a maverick and we like to question everything and we want answers. We don't want to just buy things hook, line, and sinker because somebody in a pulpit or a podcaster told us so. So we kind of buck the system a little bit. It's not rebellion. It's just like, hey, can you substantiate what you just said with the Bible? And so we don't have any idea that we want to be loyal to traditions or any kind of trends. We really, at Mavericks and Misfits, just want to know, hey, what's true and how do we get our lives wrapped around it? And when you're a maverick, I've said this many times, I'll say it again for you first-time viewers or listeners, when you're a maverick, you end up being a misfit in churches because you just aren't a sheep that follows in line with everything without asking some questions. And people don't like that sometimes. People want you to comply. They don't want you to ask questions, especially leaders. Good night. One of the reasons that this podcast appeals to younger people and 20-somethings, I think a lot of our audience is my Gen X generation because I'm saying things that they're saying, yeah, I think we need to say this too. But a lot of you are in Gen Z and even young millennials, and you're like, yeah, we actually do have questions and not really interested in another, you know, endless set of lectures that we can't speak up. Please hear us, see us, and give us a voice and help us. And so that's a big component of what I like to do. As a matter of fact, Amy and I have been working for many, many months, really almost the whole year, at least conceptually. But we've been working on a project called the Shiloh Collective. And the Shiloh Collective is a warehouse that we owned and still own. And we have dedicated it to the purposes of creating a gathering spot for younger adults, younger 18 to 30-something. You know, that's going to be our target audience, but nobody's going to be turned away at the door because of their age. But that's our goal. Our goal is to really impact Gen Z. We're going to work with some others, helpers, some other adults in my generation, but we want to create a place of learning, a place of meeting, a place of eating, just a place of being. But yeah, frame it up around the gospel, frame it up around mentoring and teaching, spiritual fathering, spiritual mothering. My wife, if you don't know her, is extremely prophetic, and she has been used countless times in the lives of young men and women who maybe didn't have a great relationship with their mom or didn't have a mom. And Amy just speaks life over them, calls gold out of them. She's an amazing woman, and really her heartbeat is to do that. Amy hates church drama. Sad for her because she's been married to a guy called Pastor for, you know, 28 years, and but she hates church drama. She just wants authenticity, and we've reached a stage where we're sick and tired of just trying to get adults to do the right thing, grown-ups, people our age. And like, man, if y'all ain't doing it by now, y'all probably ain't going to do it, and we're spinning our wheels and wasting a lot of time trying to get Christians that should know better to do what they're supposed to do. We want to pivot a little bit, and we're going to continue pouring into millennials and pouring into Gen X, and we have tons of friends in those generations. But we're looking at Gen Z and saying, that's the target audience. We've got to help Gen Z. They've got to fix what we broke. They've got to pick up what we dropped. And they've got to finish this thing out in the American church in a way that turns out better than what they were handed by us. And so we're going to be doing that at the Shiloh Collective. If you want to know more information about it, visit the website. I created it. It's not an awesome website. I do what I can. And so I created a website called theshilohcollective.com, theshilohcollective.com. If you'll go there, you'll find a video there that'll update you on what's happening with the building. We were able to raise quite a bit of money in the month of October. We had a friend that I talked about it last podcast that said, raise $25,000, and I'll match it. So we were able to raise over $50,000 in October. It's going to take probably, when all is said and done, about $200,000 to get the building fixed, renovated, equipped with sound, lights, all of that stuff. We're not even going to go overboard with it, but we want it to be a nice place, a hangout, where a safe space for young adults to come and to meet at least two or three times every month, if not more. We're going to do prayer meetings, worship nights, and this little studio that I'm in right now, when I say little, sorry about that, this little place that I'm in right now, this is in my basement. I'm literally tucked into a corner of my basement. I mean, if I stretch my arms out, I'd be offset. I mean, it's tiny. So we're going to move this filming studio for Mavericks and Misfits out there. We'll also do some Transforming Truth filming in that same building. So when you're considering donating to the Shiloh Collective, and it's all under the umbrella of Transforming Truth Ministries. This is not a new ministry. We've been around since 2007. We have an established pattern of operating as a Christian 501c3, have had thousands of contributors over the years. Our books are independently audited. My bookkeeper is a former IRS agent who makes sure everything toes the line. And so we do everything to be credible and to make sure that that's available. And so when we're asking you to give, I'm not asking you to, hey, throw a couple of bucks away so we can do a couple of good deeds. We're very intentional about what we're doing. And this is one of the rare times I've talked more about money in the last probably 9 months than I ever have in ministry outside of back maybe in 2007, 2008, 2009 when we were raising money for a massive building campaign at the church I was leading. I don't talk a lot about money, but this is more than just talking about money. This is me as your brother appealing to you and saying, if you watch this podcast and you're involved and you believe in what I'm doing, help me to do it at the next level. The Charlie Kirk assassination earlier this year woke a lot of people up. Amy and I were actually already engaged in the Shiloh Collective before Kirk was assassinated, but his whole ministry, his whole purpose was devoted towards pouring into the next generation. And, you know, I'm not Charlie Kirk, don't have his gifts and skill set, but I do have something to offer, and so does my wife. And if you can come alongside and help us get the building built, and then we'll talk about like the actual ministry going on there. There'll be plenty of opportunities to serve, but right now need to raise quite a bit of money. And so if you're able to do that, you can donate right there off of the Shiloh Collective. It'll redirect you to transformingtruth.org. You can give by Venmo, you can give by Cash App. Just go to transformingtruth.org. Click on the donate button, select Prayer and Training Center as the place you want your donation to go. This also shows you the address if you want to write a check or a money order, and you can do Venmo and Cash App. That's at Transforming Truth for Venmo. It's just at Transforming Truth. You'll see the little lion logo. And then at, dollar sign Transforming Truth for Cash App. So if you're a Cash App, Venmo kind of girl or guy, you can donate that way. And if you prefer to write a check, you can donate that way. There's actually a phone number you can call if you want to donate to the person. One of our volunteers will answer the phone. And then most people just do it with a bank card on the website. But yeah, we need quite a bit. It's getting towards the end of the year. If you want to make a big end of the year donation, we'd love to be the recipient of that. Tax deductible, of course. We've had people give $5 towards this project, which I just treasure. Lots of people, like literally $5 checks that have come. And that just says, Jeff, we can't do much in their minds. We can't do big checks, but we can do this. And I'm like, please do. Thank you. God's going to bless it. May you quadruple it back on you. And then other people have been able to be in a place in life where they're giving. We've had a handful of $10,000 offerings, maybe three or four $10,000 offerings. We've had one $13,000 offering. And so it takes the big ones and the ones that comparatively are smaller. Most people are in the middle, $50, $100, $200. Anything you can do to help. By the way, just in case you care, me and Amy are giving not only the building, but we're also sewing into the financial part. I paid for the whole demo of the building, all that junk that was in there. So I'm not asking you to do anything I'm not willing to do. And if you can help us, it's a great project. As soon as we can get it built and the county's cooperating, we're good to go. It will happen. It's just not happening as often, as quickly as I had hoped it would. But thanks for hearing me out on it. All right. Have you been following the last couple of episodes of Mavericks and Misfits? They have been in your face, slam dunk, don't mess with me kind of doctrine. I've been teaching doctrine. I've been doing something on Mavericks and Misfits that I don't always do. I've been like intentionally teaching, like with slides. So if you're watching, you've seen the slides. If you're only listening, it could be frustrating, but I'm going to read everything that's on the slides. But this is a teaching because I'm talking about what I call the spectrum of salvation. And the spectrum of salvation, pardon me, I got a frog in my throat today. The spectrum of salvation is something people don't really consider. They just think, well, I got saved when I asked Jesus into my heart, which I don't even like that phrase because it's nowhere in the Bible, by asking Jesus in your heart. And I'm not saying you didn't get saved if you use that phrase. I'm just saying it's not theologically precise. And a lot of people have asked Jesus in their heart and they have not been saved. And so I prefer to get pretty theological in the day we're living in and just saying, okay, great, you asked Jesus in your heart. What does that mean? Because theologically speaking, and theology doesn't care how you feel. Theology doesn't care who your mama is. It doesn't care what kind of church you go to. Theology is objective. It comes from the heart of God. It's systematized in the written word of God. And you can learn it. And you better wrap your whole life around it. And so if you're lazy and you don't like theology, you are at great risk. I hope you believed. I hope whoever taught you about Christianity taught you the right thing. But if you don't read it for yourself, how do you know? How do you know I'm telling you the right thing? How do you know I'm not just some loon? How do you know I'm just not some deceived, prophetic, criminalized heretic who's just out to make merchandise of you so you'll donate to his building thing? How do you know that I'm not that guy? Well, the reason why you know that, if you know that, is because you know the scriptures. Most Christians in our churches, their beliefs are based on what somebody says the Bible says, not what the Bible says. And maybe that person said the right thing about what the Bible says. But what if they didn't? There's a whole lot riding on that. So I don't ever want to be the Christian whose faith is framed up by what somebody told me the Bible said. I have a Bible. I have the Holy Ghost. I can read it and learn and understand. And I've been doing that ever since I got saved. Even before I got saved, I read the Bible. But ever since then, I've just devoured the scripture because I'm a little suspicious of people. I'm a little cynical. I'm like, I don't know about that person. I don't know if they're going to tell me the truth or not. But when it comes to my own soul, I'm going to make sure I find out for myself. And so that's what we've been doing for a long time, teaching what I read, teaching what I understand, teaching what I've learned, and try to keep my opinion out of it. And I encourage you to do the same thing. So when we're talking about being saved, what is the spectrum of salvation? Three words: justified, sanctified, glorified. Justified is the sovereign act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous. You don't help with that. You repent, you fall on your face, say, Jesus, I'm yours. I believe you died on the cross, believe you raised the third day. I give my life to you. I surrender. I'm not going to rule my own life anymore. However you verbalize that, that's the spirit behind repentance. I was wrong. You're right. I repent. Here's my life. I bow to you. You're the Lord. That's justification. You are made righteous the moment you repent and turn to Christ. You don't add anything to it. You don't help God out. He does that. It's his decree over every repentant believing sinner. He declares you righteous. You are justified legally before God, no longer guilty. Sanctification is what we talked about last time, and that is where the act where God sets you apart by his for his purposes, and by faith, by the Spirit, by the Word of God, by truth, you become more and more like Jesus. You become more and more aligned with the purposes of God. And then the third thing we're going to talk about today is this thing called glorification. Out of all three, this one will probably seem the least practical because just like justification, glorification, you actually add less to glorification than you do your justification. Let me clarify that. You don't really add anything to your justification, but you do have to repent. You do have to believe in Jesus Christ. You do have that part. In glorification, you don't even have that part. You don't do anything. You just show up. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the end of this faith journey. I'm talking about this glorious moment where faith becomes sight. I'm talking about when you see Jesus. I'm talking about what the scripture says about this event where you, the justified and sanctified one, leave this reality and you enter into glory. You actually get glorified. You become perfect. Your mind, your body, your soul, your spirit is 100% unified in Christ, and there is nothing lacking in you in any component of who you are. That is a day that I am ready to get to, and I'm going to share with you why as we talk about this. One more time in this three-part podcast, if you missed the other two, either go back in the iTunes or Spotify or wherever you're listening and look at the one on sanctification, look at the one before that on justification, and then listen to this one. And then if you're watching, it's the same thing on our YouTube channel. Just look for the Mavericks Misfits podcast on YouTube, and you can watch these. Okay, let's talk about the spectrum of salvation. Again, justified, sanctified, and glorified. So let's talk about glorification. Okay, let me give you this definition. All right, glorification is the full act of God, whereby he fully and forever removes all traces and effects of sin from the life of believers, so that they stand faultless before him in glory in eternity. Can I read that again? The full act of God, whereby he fully and forever removes all traces and effects of sin from the life of believers so that they stand faultless before him in glory for eternity. At Christ's coming, the glory of God, his honor, his praise, his majesty, his holiness, will be comprehensively actualized in us. This is such good news, friends, we will be brought into a state of absolute perfection and communion with God himself, with nothing in between. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Nothing in between. That's where we're headed. Let me tell you something. I love being a Christian. I was a non-Christian for the first 24 years of my life. I lived from age 14 to age 24 in the world. I did everything that an unregenerate teenager and young adult might do when they're living for themselves, living for pleasure, living for trying to find fulfillment. I did everything. And was emptier and emptier the longer that decade played out between age 14 and 24. And then when I found, let me get theologically precise. When God found me, I was the lost one. God wasn't lost. I didn't find God. He found me. When God found me at age 24 and he justified me, I repented of my sin on August 4th of 1994 as a addicted and drunk and miserable, suicidal, homicidal, raging young man who had just squandered his entire life up to that point. And I repented. And my prayer was not Jesus come into my heart. I had prayed that when I was 8, and it didn't do a thing. But my prayer at age 24 was, Lord, I've ruined my life. Here it is. I give it to you. I said, I don't care if you save me or you kill me, but I'm not going to run from you anymore. Here's my life. And what's amazing is I prayed that little pathetic prayer, and I was delivered. I didn't even know I got saved for about a week, maybe two, because I thought I had rededicated, because I thought I had been saved because I prayed that prayer as a kid, even though I lived like hell. I mean, I lived full, unbridled in sin for a decade, but I thought I was saved because they told me, once saved, always saved. You pray that prayer and you'll go to heaven when you die. And so I lived like hell, thought I was going to heaven. And then, so when I actually gave my life to God, I just assumed later it was a rededication until I realized, I no longer want to get drunk. I don't want to do drugs. I don't want to engage in immoral behavior with other people. I don't want to cuss. Yeah, he cleaned up my mouth. I had a PhD in swearing and vulgarities and, you know, profanity. He took it away. I never got drunk again. I mean, we're 31 plus years out. I've never been drunk since that day. After spending the decade prior completely drunk, intoxicated, wasted and on drugs, pornography, violence, stealing, all of that junk. It was gone. And so about 2 weeks after that experience in August, I was talking to the guy who had witnessed to me for a couple of years. And he just kept showing me verses. And I realized, I told him one day over the landline, over the phone, long cord, I said, well, man, maybe I didn't rededicate. Dude, I think maybe I got saved. He's like, absolutely. Been waiting for you to hear that. So I got justified. I got born again. And ever since then, so you're going back to 1994, like right around the time the Earth's crust was cooling. That's how old or long ago it seems. But all humor aside, I entered into this thing called sanctification. I did not want to do the things that I used to do. The parts of my flesh still wanted to do them. I didn't get instantly delivered from every, you know, temptation and internal inclination. My flesh had been trained for a long time how to sin, but my spirit was alive. So now there was this war towards sin. I didn't want to do it, and I knew now I didn't have to do it. I had someone inside of me that was helping me. So I've been in this process of sanctification for over three decades. And a lot of it has been achieved and accomplished by commitment, by humility, by fasting, by praying, but mostly by staying in the Word. Because the Word of God is what keeps me in remembrance of who I am and why I am. And so there have been times, I think you guys should know this, like there should be zero risk in me saying things like I'm about to say. Because, I mean, surely you can say this about yourself, but I have sinned since I got saved. I have lusted since I got saved. I have lied since I got saved. I've not stolen, I don't think. But I've coveted. I've been utterly selfish at times. I've been lazy. I went through many years like with borderline obese because of undiscipline in what I ate. It's like I was skinny as a rail after I got saved up until I got married at age 27. And then when I started being the lead pastor at age 32 and sitting all the time, and I wasn't working out, I wasn't running, I wasn't playing any kind of activities or sports, I got fat. And so at one point on my 5'8 frame, I was 242 pounds. That's fat for a guy who's 5'8". And, you know, I just excused it away. And so, you know, call sin what you will, but I haven't walked on water since I got saved. Let's just say it that way. But here's the thing. Sanctification is making war against sin. Sanctification is saying I'm made for more. Sanctification is saying I don't have to live beneath the standard that Christ has given. And so the sanctification is never going to end. Until, hallelujah, we're getting on topic now, glorification. When God fully and forever removes all traces and the effects of sin from my life, it's going to happen, okay? Now, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter number 3 that we will be made to be as righteous as Jesus when we see him. It says, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So the instant that our eyes are able to see Jesus Christ, not by faith, to be in his presence, there will be the full and final last piece of the puzzle. You'll be perfectly transformed into the likeness of Christ. That's really good news. And so that same passage of Scripture in 1 John 3 says that if you have that hope, you are actively purifying yourself. That means you're doing your part in the process of sanctification, but you'll never be perfect in this life. You won't be. Sorry to those of you that believe in sinless perfection, but you vastly underestimate the holiness of God. To be sinlessly perfect means you are exactly like God in word, deed, thought, and motivation. It means you can have nothing in you that has one tiny molecule of sin if you are to be perfectly holy. And people think that they are, and they're just wrong. God bless you. I don't even have time to remedy that nonsense in this podcast. But one day you're going to be. And so let's go over some verses about what that's going to look like. Can we? We shall. All right, I got a bunch of verses up on the screen for those of you that are listening. Just listen. So Romans 8:18, listen to this. I'm going to read all these. I'm going to leave them up on the screen. Just read them through. I got five verses. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. The glory that is going to be revealed in us. The glory that's coming. The glory that will be revealed. So the level of the glory that is coming to you, Paul says, is far beyond any suffering you're going through in the present. So you got to keep your mind on the glory that's coming. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So Paul actually says affliction somehow is connected to your glorification that's coming. That when you enter into glory, how you handled your affliction and suffering is going to have some kind of impact on the realm of glory that you are operating in the eternal state. Don't ask me to explain that. I don't understand the logistics of it, but I do believe it's true. That in the eternal state, you and I will have a different capacity in the coming kingdom, and the weight of your glory and is going to be connected to how you handled this life, in particular affliction and suffering. Romans 5:2, through him, through Jesus, we've also obtained access by faith into grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So our hope is that we are going to be in glory with God. And that's not just a reference to heaven. It is the glory of God in which we have been made partakers. 1 Corinthians 15:53, this perishable body, your physical body that will die, it's perishable. This perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. There you go. 1 Corinthians 15 says you're going to get a body that is immortal. You're going to get a body that will never die. You're going to get you're going to have a physical body in eternity. We're not going to just be floating, you know, what do I call them? Holograms. You know, we're going to be physical, and you will have a physical body that will never die, and it's going to be immortal. And then 1 John 3:2, it's what I referenced earlier. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. What you will be, spoiler alert, you're going to be something different than you are now. And it hasn't appeared yet what you're going to be. But we know this, that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Okay, lots of Bible. You don't mind your Bible, do you? I don't. And I hope you don't. If you do, you won't like my podcast, so hang out. I can't tell you what all those verses mean, the depths of them, but let me tell you something. Everything you see right now is temporary. When you look in the mirror, it's all temporary. And I looked in the mirror recently. I'm peering into the mirror, and I'm like, Dad? Like my dad's staring back at me in the mirror. My dad's 80-something years old, but he looks to me, I remember him when he's my age and younger. And I feel like I look like my dad did when I was a kid. And I'm like, oh, I'm getting older. I got bags under my eyes. I got wrinkles on my forehead. I'm looking at myself in the screen right now. I'm like, yeah, I'm older. I got a little bit of neck thing going on, a little gobble gobble, turkey neck and all that. And yeah, my body doesn't move as quickly as it used to. My joints don't bend like they used to. My muscles don't quite have the strength that they used to. Well, let me just give you some good news. It's all temporary. I'm getting an upgrade. Hallelujah. The Bible promises it. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. What is the glorified state going to look like for you and me? So let's talk about the elements of the glorified state of the believer. What has that got to do with anything, Jeff? Well, glad you asked. So again, a glorified body is going to be received by you and me if you're a Christian. That's in 1 Corinthians 15:42. So it says, Paul writes, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown, they're talking about planting or burying a dead body. What is sown, planted, buried, is perishable. But what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Okay, I like this. So I'm just told right here in 1 Corinthians 15, that when I am raised in Christ, when they put my body in the ground, Jesus comes back, we're raised out of the grave, or if we go to be with him before death hits us, it's an imperishable body. It means whosoever believes in him shall not perish. So it's never going to die. I'm told here that my glorified body will be literally raised in glory. It'll be very similar to the body that Adam had in the Garden of Eden before the fall. A lot of theologians tell us that he was probably robed in light, and when it says that he saw that he was naked, what they're referring to there, what's being referenced there, a lot of theologians said he lost his glory aura, and for the first time he saw himself without the perfection of glory, and so it was called nakedness. Yes, he was physically naked, but it's not so much just about, you know, his nudity. It's about the fact that he lost his glory. Well, we're getting that glory back. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that we'll have a body that will have eternal and glorified power. We'll talk about that in a minute. And it's going to be a body that is fit for our spirit. Your spirit is clean. Your spirit is whole, but your body is subject to the things of the flesh. It's subject to weakness, sickness, injury, all of that stuff. It's limited by the laws of nature, gravity, and things like that. You know, I can't fly physically with my own body to, you know, Chicago, Illinois today. Wouldn't want to right now with the state that place is in, but in the eternal state, I can go wherever I want. Won't need an airplane, helicopter, or a car. You know, mind-boggling there, but it's we're going to have a body that is fit for our spirit, okay? Now, that's great, but why? Well, friends, let me tell you something here. You're going to be in the physical presence of all things eternal. You're going to be in God's presence. God cannot fully reveal his full nature to us in this body. You know, we do this all the time. We get caught up in our charismatic churches and we're like, Shekinah glory come. The Shekinah glory must come. God, release your full glory. Well, let me give you a truth here. If he did, you're dead. Your face will melt off. You will be a puddle of goo on the floor because your natural body can't handle the immensity and intensity of God and all of his glory. So in order for us to be with him forever, we have to have glorified bodies. So let's read about that in Revelation 21. This is what it's going to look like. Back of your Bible. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." I like that. Everything's going to change. New heavens, new earth. Quit trying to save the planet. Humans aren't going to destroy the planet. God is. He's going to uncreate the planet. And by the way, take care of the planet all you want, but don't make that your life purpose. That's really stupid. It really is. I don't want to be offensive, but you offend me by, as a Christian, by trying to make this planet your life purpose. It's going to be completely obliterated, and God's going to create a new heavens and new earth. It says it right there in Revelation 21 and many other places in Scripture. So don't live for the planet. Quit worshiping Mother Earth and give your life to eternal purposes, not earthly purposes. Meanwhile, go ahead and recycle and try not to cut down too many trees. And if you get a chance to save a porpoise, please do so. But don't make that your life purpose. Your purpose shouldn't be a porpoise. How about that? Write that down. Put it on a t-shirt. Back to reality. We're getting a new heaven. We're getting a new earth. You're getting a new body. God will be with you. Your new body will never get sick. Your new body will never get depressed. You won't have emotions that are subject to the fallen nature. You're never going to be mourning. You're never going to be sad. You're never going to be crying. He's going to wipe every tear away. You're going to cry your last tear. You'll never cry tears in your glorified body. Why? Because God says, I've got to make everything new. And that includes you. That includes every single Christian. You can't have the old body and live in eternity. You're getting a major upgrade. A body that'll never get sick, never get old, never die, never lose hair, never get cavities, never have a heart attack, never get tired. My guess is we'll be beautiful. Since some of you have never been beautiful, I'm not really a beautiful dude. I'm definitely not tall, dark, and handsome, and a little flabby. Sitting here in a hoodie recording this thing and just like, yeah, not the pinnacle of beauty, but I'm going to tell you, God, let it be. Lord, let me be 6'9". Ripped with long flowing hair and a nice tan in the kingdom. Can I just be that carnal for a minute? Well, I'm kind of making light of it. What I'm saying is like, man, we don't have a clue what's coming our way, but you can't handle God in your current body. You've got to have a glorified body to handle a glorified God. Another verse, Revelation 20:10. In your glorified body, you're going to witness the final judgment of Satan and every single demon. You got to like this. So, we're going to be glorified and watching this happen. Revelation 20:10, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I kind of like it. In my glorified body, the devil and every one of the demons that have tempted, accused, harassed, tormented us, they're going to be bowing, and we're going to watch them with glorified eyes. We're going to watch them bend their damned knees. They're about to be damned in the lake of fire. And we're going to watch them bend their knees, and they're going to confess with their demon mouths, and Satan himself is going to confess, Jesus Christ has always been Lord. And then the omnipotent hand of God is going to fling them into the lake of fire while we stand there in our glory. Come on, somebody. We're going to be in our glory watching the deceiver, the accuser, the tormentor, the spiritual terrorist of all time who's been tempting and tormenting since the Garden of Eden. We're going to watch him and every one of his soldiers flung into the lake of fire forever and ever. And as they are being flung into the lake of fire, they're not only going to see the Son of God whom they hated, they're going to see all of us that they failed to secure for themselves. Hallelujah. Can't wait. It will be the epic, eternal, in-your-face moment. I'm not being cavalier with this. There's a real war going on. There are real demons that come after me and come after you, and they have names, and they have actual personalities. They're real, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire while me and you are standing there in all of the glory that Christ has purchased for us, okay? Here's another verse. 1 Corinthians 2:9, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. What God has prepared for those who love him. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 2 that nobody has seen it, no ear has heard it, no heart can even imagine fully what God has prepared for us in glory. We don't have a clue. Heaven is not going to be like the best of Earth 2.0. I'm not even going to try to describe it. The best I can do is refer you to the glimpses we get of it in the book of Revelation. But even that is not spectacularly detailed. It's almost as if God says, just when you get there, I'm just going to let the first million years, you being with your glorified mouth, dropped open, stunned at the glory that I have prepared for you. Friends, I cannot wait. One of my love languages is gifts. You know, I'm not big on hugs. Physical touch doesn't really get me or anything like that. But I like gifts, man. Like, gifts make me feel loved. And so to think that my God has a gift awaiting me in heaven of this eternal state of glory that the best minds, the best sanctified Christian imaginations can't even conceive of the half of it, that lets me know it's going to be good. It's going to be real good. Man, I can't wait. I'm getting excited thinking about this, okay? Here's another part about the glorified state that you're going to be in all of your glory. Glory is more than just your body. Glory is your realm. You're moving to glory. glory is coming for us. Glory is coming in us. Glory is going to be emanating from us and through us. Oh, I cannot wait. And listen, the curse will be gone. Listen to this one, Revelation 22. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. His servants will worship him. That's the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. So the permanent banishment of all of the elements of the fall and the curse, they're going to be permanently banished. No more sin, no more temptation, no more blaspheming of God, no more ever hearing Jesus Christ as a curse word that people say instead of an expression of worship. There'll be no more sin in you. Can you not wait? Goodness, come on, somebody, get here with me. No more sin. You'll never have to repent again. You'll never have to say, God, I'm sorry. You'll never have to apologize to another person again. I hope you do all those things now, by the way. If you're saved, you should be. But you'll never have to do it again. You'll never have to beat your chest saying, why did I say that? Why did I think that? Why did I do that? And there'll be no more abortion. There'll be no more fornication. There'll be no more homosexuality. There'll be no more rape. There'll be no more murder. It's all going away. There'll be no more racism. There'll be no more tyranny. There'll be no more dictators. There'll be no more war. There'll be no more hatred. There'll be no more even sarcasm, something as little as that. People are sarcastic all the time. You know, that's like kind of sinful. It's all gone down to the molecular level. There'll be nothing but glory and righteousness, and that is coming. And here's the best part of it. I'm going to read this really long passage to you. Don't click off right here, but it's five verses. I say it's long, but it's five verses out of Revelation 22. The best thing is there's going to be unbroken worship and intimacy with Father, Son, and Spirit. I mean, that's so good. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river, the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. His servants will worship him. They will see his face. Time out. Revelation 22:4, they, us, will see his, Jesus' face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They'll need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. It doesn't get better than that. You're going to be with him. I don't care about the streets of gold. Well, I only care about it to the extent that it's in Scripture, but I'm not motivated by seeing streets of gold. The pearly gates are not really, they'll be there. I don't understand how any of that works, but they're referenced in Scripture. The dimensions of the city are given. The beauty of it. I'm going to see loved ones. I mean, there's going to be a bunch of people, man. I cannot wait to see when I get there. It's going to be glorious. But that's not really what I'm aching for. I'm aching to see him. Is Paul my hero up there? Apostle Paul? Yeah. King David? Oh, my goodness. My OT hero? Old Testament hero? Yeah, he's there. Can't wait. It's not who I'm asking for first. I'm not even wanting to see my loved ones, my family members first. When we get there, if we have to ask, I don't think we will, but we're like, where's Jesus? Where's the one who loved me? Where's the one who died for me? Where's the one who bled for me? Where's the one who rose for me? Where's the one who sent those gospel witnesses in my life? Where's the one who forgave me? Where's the one who sealed me with the Holy Spirit of promise? Where's the one who baptized me with Holy Spirit and fire? Where's the one who sent understanding to his word? Where's the one that gave me a purpose in life? Where's the one who was with me when I sinned and forgave me? Where's the one who is with me when I triumphed and affirmed me? Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Because that's heaven. If Jesus isn't in heaven, I don't want to go. So friends, we're going to be with him forever. That's glory. Your glorification is coming. Will you let that motivate you? Your glorification is coming. God already sees it. Remember that. When we talked early on in the first episode, God already views you as justified, sanctified, and glorified. It's done. And from God's perspective, you're already glorified. He's just getting you there. So we're justified in the past, we are being sanctified in the present, and we are going to be glorified by way of our experience. Justified in the past, sanctified in the present, it's happening right now, and we will be glorified in the future. Justified is you being saved from the penalty of your sin. Sanctified is you being saved from the power of your sin. and glorified is you being saved from the presence of your sin. Did you catch that? When you were justified, you're saved from the penalty of your sin. You're no longer guilty before a holy God. As you are being sanctified, you're being saved from the power of your sin. You're getting delivered from the power of sin. And when you are glorified, you will be fully and forever saved from the presence of your sin. Hallelujah. That is the spectrum of salvation. I've enjoyed these 3 weeks of teachings with you. I hope you have too. I don't know what I'm going to do next week. Maybe something where we can catch our breath a little bit. But friends, we got to get our theology straight, okay? If you are interested, I will tell you this. I should have said it in a couple of the other podcasts. But I compiled about a 9-page paper on why a genuinely converted person cannot lose his or her salvation. And it tells you theologically why you can't. Now, not every component in this paper is an original from me. A lot of it is. Probably 70% of it is me. But about 30% of it is some people that you can't say it any better than them, and they explain it in a way. But guys, I'm just tired of Christians getting this wrong. When you say you can lose your salvation, you're doing two things. You're saying you're contributing something to it. It's not complete. It's not finished. You have to keep it going. And that's insulting to the man who died on the cross. He gave everything so you could help out. The second thing you're doing is you're vastly underestimating the holiness of God by thinking you can contribute something. I don't even have time to break it down, but if you're interested in reading that paper, email me at jeff@maverickmisfit.com, and I'll send you the paper. Again, it's not all original with me. I want to make sure that I'm clear with that. I've revised this paper over the last several years. I wrote it 5 years ago and have revised it, and I think it's good. And it'll help you understand theologically why you cannot lose your salvation. And even if you disagree and you know you're going to continue to disagree, I just dare you to read it because you got a lot to answer. I might have two passages of Scripture that make it sound like you can lose your salvation. I might need to answer those, and I do, and I have. But you've got about 100 that you've got to answer in order to come away believing that you can lose your justification that you didn't have anything to do with in the first place. Lots to think about, and the controversy goes on. We'll talk to you next time on the next episode of Mavericks and Misfits.
We certainly have something to look forward to as disciples of Jesus. Thanks for tuning in today. Remember that all episodes of the Mavericks and Misfits podcast are archived and available for viewing on our YouTube channel. Consider taking 2 minutes to rate and review Mavericks and Misfits wherever you are watching or listening. We will talk to you again next week.